my first announcement. Tell me when you're ready. That was hard? Good. First thing that I want to get you situated with is our text messaging group. If you would, you can write this down, do it later, or you can pull your phone out and do it now. I want you to text the letters EIWTC, short as acronym from Ever Increasing Word Training Center, but EIWTC, it could be all caps, to the number 41411. Again, the number is 41411. Text EIWTC to the number 41411. This will allow you to join a text messaging group, so we have more than one form of communication to you. We will have email and also by text. Text is going to be ready. It'll be a little quicker than email. Everybody don't check the emails on a daily basis. But you do have your cell phone, which you have your smartphone, and we all receive text messages, all right? So that way you'll know if class schedule changes, if you need to bring another book to class, because as in this week, you probably don't have this book with you because you weren't expecting it. But this is our book, Alliance of Honorable Men. You may have it. You may not have it. Usually tonight you'll have your book, Apostolic Strategy, with you for Apostles class. And so that text messaging group will allow you to keep up with what's going on, if any changes made, any scheduling changes made, reminders, different things of that nature, all right? If you have any problems getting on to the text messaging group, be sure to call us. Let us know. Sometimes you have, it depends on your carrier, and we'll be able to walk you through on what to do. As I said earlier, this is the book for our class, which is usually on Monday nights, The Alliance of Honorable Men. For those of you, my tests are, I would like to think they're the easiest test in the whole school. The reason why is because they're open book. My tests are open book, but do not go to sleep on that. Because what I like to do is, and I'll tell you, I do everything for a reason. My tests are open book because I'm an avid reader, and I love to read. I'm always constantly reading. And so there's some times when we won't be able to complete a whole chapter in this particular class. And so, but I do want you to read it. So sometimes our test will come from a chapter in the book, open book test, meaning our full statement is directly out of the book, and all you got to do is fill in the blank. But here's the thing. Since it's open book, I ain't allowing no misspelled words. I'm not allowing your own interpretation. I'm not allowing any of that. They're going to have to come direct out of the book. Why? Because when I've seen that you've looked for the statement, I know that you've read to find the statement. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to get you started on how to take my exam and everything. I'm going to have the exam where you can print the exam out and sit in front of your book with you. And you can read, and when you see the statement, write it in, then go take your test. My tests are not timed. I'm the only one that don't have time tests. Once my exam opens on the exam week, it'll stay open the whole week until the following week until it's closed. All right, so all my exams are going to be open book, and the purpose of it is I want to make sure that you get the information that we are trying to cover in this class. Now, to give you a little background on this book, The Lines of Honorable Men, tonight I will not, I'm going to start in my introduction of this book, because this book literally has changed my life. You know how sometimes you do things sometimes you're doing it not knowing really what you're doing, but you get results from it. But when you find out on purpose, when you find out that what you've been doing by accident is what you really need to be doing on purpose, then you start purposing on doing it, and things begin to speed up in your life. This is what this book is going to do for you, because this book is going to teach you about divine order. The only reason why God performed miracles in our lives is to get us back into divine order. Every miracle in the Bible that you see, even from the very first miracle when God said, "Let there be light." The reason why God said, "Let there be light," is because the earth was dark. And he wanted everything to come back into his divine order, how he designed everything. And so Every miracle you see in the Bible, from the donkey talking to Balaam, all those things, Jonah in the belly of the whale, all those things are to bring us back into divine order with Him. So, if I understand that that was, I mean, every miracle in your body is bringing your body back into divine order of how God designed your body to operate. So, every miracle is to bring you back into divine order. So, if the purpose of miracles, things happening in my life that cannot normally happen unless God intervenes. If all that is to get me back in divine order, what if I purpose myself to be in divine order? How much easier it would be to have miracles happen in my life? If I determine that I want to be in divine order, I want to be in the will of God, I want to be in the apostolic, I want to make sure that everything I do is pleasing to God. What if I decide this? And when my decision opens the door for God to begin to do all sorts of things in my life. Are you seeing this? And so this particular book, The Lives of Honor Men, will give us steps on how to do it. We're going to learn about covenant. A lot of people don't understand what covenant is. Especially in Western Hemisphere, we do not understand covenant. We understand contract, but we don't understand covenant. What's the difference between a covenant and a contract? Both are essentially agreements. But in a contract says, I'm going to do this if you say you do this. And then the other part of the person in the contract says, okay, if you do this, then I'm going to do this. The difference between a contract and a covenant is, in covenant, once you say I'm in covenant with you, I'm going to do what I say I'm going to do, regardless of what you do. Difference. When you come into covenant, you say, I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do regardless of what you do. Now, what makes covenant so much sweeter than a contract is because now God is liable for covenant. Even if the other party don't do what they're supposed to do, God got to take care of you because of what you did. Are you seeing this? So it's not a matter of, I'm only going to do this if you do this. It's, I'm going to do this regardless of what you do. That's covenant. God entered in the first covenant with man, with Adam and Eve. God created mankind to have a relationship with Him. He didn't change for that. He didn't waver from that. Even though Adam and Eve didn't want that, He still didn't waver from that. And from that point on, God began to design an avenue for His Son to come into the earth realm to put us back in position so that we can have relationship with Him. He never changed. God didn't say, oh, you get off that tree, you ate that fruit, so now you're done. That ain't what God said. God said, now, okay, this is what Adam did, this is what Eve did, so now I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing because I still want relationship with man. Are you seeing this? Turn to Matthew, the sixth chapter. If you've never read the chapter of Matthew, the sixth chapter is by far my favorite chapter in all of the Bible. Because in that chapter, Jesus talks from beginning to end. One of the chapters where He talks from beginning to end. He does it, he starts off in the fifth chapter of Matthew. And He doesn't start talking until the seventh chapter of Matthew. So you go through the fifth, sixth, and seventh chapter, you sit with the Berea. That's all of Jesus talking. But the sixth chapter in particular is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible because Jesus comes in and begins to tell us as believers how to behave, how we ought to do things. Watch this. How we ought to pray. What we're to focus on. What we're not to focus on. See, one of the things as Christians, what we have to understand is that we have to get rid of our self-centered view of church. Self-centered, meaning a self-centered view of church. And we have to begin to rearrange our minds to have a God-centered view of church. Why I come to church on Sunday morning? Well, normally what we've been taught is I come to church so I can get a word for myself. so I can get a word to handle my situation. God, I need a word from you this morning because I'm dealing with this. And that's what we've been taught. And this is why we have been far and few in between in getting victories. Because our main reason for coming together as believers is to see God. To know God. But God, what do you want to do this morning? God, what do you want to say this morning? God, what are you thinking this morning? God, what do you want to do in this place this morning? Are you seeing this? You see, so we have, with all of the scriptures that we read, we have a self-centric point of view when we read the scriptures instead of a God-centered. That's what I mean when I say God-centered. God-centered point of view when we read the scriptures. God is not what I want you to tell me out of the scriptures to get me out of my situation. It's God, I want to know what you were thinking when you inspired the writer to write this. See? God, I want to know what you're thinking, God. What were you thinking when you said this? What was in your mind when you said this? I want to know what you were feeling. So now it shifts from a self-centric to God-centric. Oh, I know every last one of us came to God because we needed something. I know that. That's how God attracts us, because when you find out that you need him, you find out you can't live without him, then you go and ask him. But when we go after God, we should be going after God for what he wants. Now, one of the most favorite scriptures for me in the Bible is Matthew, the 6th chapter, and the 33rd verse. Because we read this, and when we read Matthew 6:33, you read it, and it's a very familiar scripture. Very familiar, very quotable. Everybody can quote Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first, you know, the kingdom of God. And, you know, we can quote that scripture. But the question is, do we really see what this scripture is saying? Because if we really see what the scripture is saying, some people might not quote it. Because the very first word makes all the difference in the world. What's the very first word? What's the very first word? That is. That means anything else is done. Wait a minute. See, now, understand what I'm saying about becoming God-centric and not self-centric. Because that eliminates everything. So now it eliminates your issues, it eliminates what you're dealing with, it eliminates your problems, it eliminates your personal agenda, it eliminates all of that. It says, but seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God. I love how Jesus said this, and his righteousness. So let's break that down. Seek ye first God's ways of doing things, and righteousness is, what is righteousness? Because in this particular instance, righteousness does not only just mean being in right standing with God, but there's a reason why I'm in right standing with God. The reason why I'm in right standing with God is so I can do things his way. So what else is this saying? That the first thing ought to be on my mind is, what does God want? And how he wants me to do it. Are you seeing this? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Right? Now, what does that verse ever say? What? Are you? What? He said, and all these things. Now, what things is Jesus talking about? Look at the 32nd verse. It says, for all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, wait a minute. Now, I love Jesus Because now, faith don't feel love to come in and start talking about Jesus referring to spiritual things. Why do Jesus ain't talking about spiritual things? Because the Gentiles ain't looking for nothing spiritual. What are the Gentiles looking for? Material, good family, good power, good money, good houses, good land, the good life. So after all these things do the Gentiles seek? I'm talking about becoming God-centric. Understand this? Becoming God-centric so that, listen up, becoming God-centric so that this can happen in your life. This 33rd verse cannot happen in your life. Listen a minute. It cannot happen in your life if you don't become God-centric. If you, that means you're going to get rid of your own agenda. Why you join the church you join? Why? What, for what reason? What? Are you feeling this? The 32nd verse says, for the Gentiles do seek after these things. Right? Now watch what this says. It says, for your heavenly Father, what? This is Jesus talking about. This ain't one of the other writers. This is Jesus talking. I want you to see how sure Jesus said something in John, the 14th chapter. We use it a lot in the funeral when we talk about it, but Jesus said something in that 14th chapter, the first verse. He said something that amazes me. He said, if it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you. You know, most times, when you try to get somebody out of the store, you can go out of the person. You know, I don't go out of the store, so they were there with me. Jesus ain't need to go out of the person for nobody. Jesus said, if there wasn't the matches in heaven, I wouldn't tell you they were there. We're going to try the same thing here. Jesus said, if you were to seek first the kingdom of God, and God's ways of doing them right, then all these things will be added to you. Jesus said, let me add it to you. If it wasn't true, I wouldn't have told you that. He said, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of. Come on, I'll say it now. All what things? These things. So now, God made the glory. Whatever the Gentiles seek after, our Heavenly Father knows that we have, think of that, need. God knows you need your dream house. Y'all ain't hearing it. God knows you need that bank account. God knows you need the Bible. He knows you need all these things. Your Heavenly Father, not only does He want you to have them, but He knows you need all of them. Watch this. Then you jump to that 33rd verse. But forget all that. Forget all that. Now you say, well, Lord, what? Wait a minute. What you mean not to think about it? No, that's not what I'm saying. I ain't saying you can't dream, and I'm saying that you can't think about it. I'm not even saying you can't dream about it. What I'm telling you is don't put your energy on or your focus on trying to figure out how I think to attain these things. Because if I think first, the kingdom of God and God's ways of doing things, and God is thinking right, then God has already promised me that all these things will be added unto me. So you see why I'm focusing so much on becoming, excuse me, God-centered rather than self-centered. Because being, you read further up in the 6th chapter. I love the 6th chapter. You look further in the 6th chapter. I think it's about the, 26th verse, I think it is. He says, which one of you can add a cubic to your stature? I think he thought about it. Anyway, what that scripture is saying is, which one of you can change your situation? None of us. We just know. We've been thinking about it, and we've thought about it. Well, maybe if I do this. Well, maybe if I say this next to my thought. Or maybe if I get to this school, or if I just can get this degree, or if I can do this. Taking all that thought, and you have added one cubic to your stature. Is this making sense? See, it's important becoming God-centric. In everything you do, you become God-centric. Even God, you believe it is God. I'm not there, never there, but say, I think it's God. Because God, I'm fixing my purpose on why I'm here. I'm not here for the precept. I'm here, God, because you opened the door for me to be here. Now I need to figure out, God, why do you have me here? It's about becoming God-centric rather than self-centric. It's making sense. See, it changed the whole outlook on life. Things that you now believe in God for, you don't have to be struggling to believe in for. You can just become it. Because you're becoming God's sister. It's making sense. Jesus was this. This is the 11th verse. This is, once again, like I said, this is my favorite chapter in the Bible. Which verse it is where it starts, he said, thou Father prayer. I think it's 11. Is it 11? 9. All right, 9. Go to verse 9. Watch this now. Watch how Jesus say this. He said, ask this manner, therefore pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Your ways of doing things, I want them to come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Here's the key. Give us this day. So Jesus, out of his own mouth, is saying, every day, God should be enlightening us. The situation you're dealing with on the job with different people, you're dealing with them because you ain't getting a daily bread. Because you never have asked God, how do you want to handle this situation? That's what telling the glory is all about. God, what do you want to do? In the situation. It's not about what I want to do. It's not even about how I look. It's not even about how my outcome comes in the situation. God, what do you want to do? Are you seeing this? He said, let's keep going. He said, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Your daily prayer should be a prayer to the best. You should be asking, you should be letting God know, God, holy is your name. On a daily basis, God, holy is your name. God, look, God, I want your will to come down here today. God, what you want me to do? God, how you want me to do this? God, look, how do you... Oh, I'm talking about becoming God-centric and leaving becoming self-centric. It's not what God can do for you, but the question is, what can God do through you? That's the question. Turn to John 15 chapter. We're almost finished. John 15 chapter. You know, I don't even go around asking God for too much. That's the thing. Don't want up. Now, I know that they say I didn't desire some things. See, I think it's what, Psalm 37:4 or 34:7 is one of them. verse number 4. What it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and what happens? That's the power of words, Doc. Listen, that's the power of words. He'll give you the desire. Not only will he give you the material thing, but he will give you the weight for the material thing. You don't like good things because you thought of it on your own. You like good things because that's how God designed you. And so your desires are impressive. But my desires don't get ahead of his will. Because if I fulfill his will, then God is obligated to fulfill my desire. Because he said, if I delight myself in him, if I seek him first, is this making sense? So now, it's a shift that has to take place. When I get up on Sunday morning, I'm going to church not to get a word for myself, but God, I'm coming to see you. Are you seeing this? John the 15th chapter. John the 15th chapter. Because if I can't get you, tonight is foundational. If I can't get you from being self-centric, now self-centric, I'm not saying it's a bad thing. That's what we've been taught. I'm coming to get my word. God, I need to get my healing. God, I need to get my breakthrough. God, I need to get mine. God, I need to get mine. And my God, I need to get mine. And God, it depends on how you get yours. If you do what he wants, then he... See, a covenant, watch this. A covenant really eliminates weaknesses, okay? Eliminates weaknesses. And see, when God took covenant with Abraham, God was... Covenant changed when God took it with Abraham. You say, well, God don't have no weaknesses. God is all-powerful. God calls what we call self-imposed weaknesses. What is one of God's self-imposed weaknesses? He can't do nothing in earth realm until he gets our attention. That's self-imposed. Now, why is that self-imposed? Because God wants a relationship with man so bad that he's blocked himself from doing anything in the earth realm unless he has a relationship with man. So we was on God's mind first. To get it, that he's sovereign, which he is, God really got a heart to have us to do anything. But because he put that self-limitation on himself, he said, I'm not going to do anything in the earth realm until I get access to man. God doesn't do any. What did he say? He said, I'll make my ways known to Moses, and the ox to the people. That means God said, I'm not coming to the earth and do anything. God was getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham, what the God said, God, let me tell you the answer to the truth, but I don't want to do it yet. And do you want my God heard him? See, this is what I'm talking about, covenant. It's the elimination of weaknesses. So therefore, God has this one self-imposed limitation in which he will not do anything in the earth realm until he goes through man. That's why our obedience is so important. That's why it's important that you become God-centric rather than self-centric, because destiny sometimes is held in our obedience. Just like destiny is held in our disobedience. Are you seeing this? Sometimes the destiny is brought on the scene because of our obedience, and destiny is held up because of our disobedience. Are you seeing this? So it's eliminating the weakness. So when God began to take covenant with man, God simply said, if you just do what I ask you to do, then I'll do everything you want me to do. Everything that you need God to do for you is his, like this, upon you yielding yourself as a vessel for him. Case in point, John the 15th chapter. Watch this. Three or three times. We got about 5 more minutes. Verse 1, John 15, chapter verse 1. Again, this is in red. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. abide in me and I in you. Period. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Are you seeing this? Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch that is withered, and then gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Here is Jesus is using the analogy of a vine and branches coming off a vine. And the branches that come off the vine grow up and produce fruit. Now, if you did any study at all with plants or anything, whatever, you know that there's something called sap that flows through them, through a tree, through a plant. It is impossible for the sap that is in the vine to flow into the branches and the residue do not remain behind for the branch to benefit from. So, whatever power, whatever anointing, whatever graces that flow from the vine into the branches to produce the fruit can be the same anointing, the same power, and the same graces that are there to take care of all your situations. He said, those that produce fruit, he's going to do what? Prune them. What do you think prune means? Prune means I'm getting everything out of the way of your life. I'm getting every drop basket. I'm getting every big ball. I'm getting every sinner. I'm getting every dirty. I'm getting every sickness. I'm getting every disease. I'm getting every good thing over the ground out of your body so I can use. So, watch this. Why? Because, let's be real. When you got issues, you can't fix it. God knows this. God knows that when we have issues, we can't fix it. So when we begin to purpose in our heart to be a divine order, I'm shifting from self-centric to God-centric. I'm shifting from God, I'm coming to give my word, to God, I'm coming to see you. I'm shifting from God, this is what you can do for me, to now God, this is what you can do through me. I'm available. I'm open. I'm not offended in any way. I'm not going to let the sources come up. Are you seeing this? It is impossible for the sap that goes from the vine into the branches that produce the fruit. It's impossible for it not to affect your life. So why am I sitting there trying to get sap to flow into my branches just for me? When the whole while Jesus is saying, if you just do what I ask you to do, Philippians 2 and 13. So this is what, if I can't get you to shift from being God, from being self-centric to being God-centric, you will have major issues with this book. Because this book ain't thinking about your feelings. This book ain't thinking about your agenda. This book ain't thinking about your house. This book ain't thinking about your pocketbook. It's really not. Because it's trying to get you to take the focus off of you and your needs and put them on the needs of God. Like in Philippians 2. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Look at the two things there. It says God that is wanting to do his will and his good pleasure. That's chronological order. First comes his will. Then comes his good pleasure. Psalms 35, 27, does that, God takes pleasure in the prosperity? That's good pleasure. So God says, but he's working in you, not only to do what he wants, but also to satisfy himself and treat you like he's been wanting to treat you. See, that's why there's no such thing as too much. There's no such thing as too much. It's not your fault. You just keep being obedient. It's not your fault. God can take it from it. I can do what he says. I can do what he says. But you tell him that. It's not my fault. I'm not going to have a problem with that. You're going to get mad at you. It's not you to have a problem with it. It's not going to get mad at you. It's not going to have a problem with it. It's not going to get the governor on having too much is Matthew 33. As soon as you stop hearing and stop that band, stop being at it. But if you keep hearing and keep doing, then keep being at it. So if you keep doing, keep hearing, keep doing, and you keep hearing, it ain't nobody's business. Are you seeing this? See, God is working in you to do his will and to do of his good pleasure. We have to shift from being self-centered to becoming God-centered. Last thought. No longer prioritize your life. I want you to make God the center and everything else revolves around. That's called harmony. There's no longer one, two, and three. When I see God first, that means God is in the center of everything in my life revolves around. I put God in the center, my family revolves around. I put God in the center, my job revolves around. I put God in the center, all my extracurricular activities revolve around it. So that means now I give God the right to orchestrate the harmony in my life. That means I give God a chance when it seems like something is about the conflict and not about the plan. I'm not going to sit there and panic and start making choices one thing over another. That ain't what God wants you to do. God just say, let me be in the center, and I'm going to harmonize everything around you. All things work together for the good, for them, and a cause. Are you seeing this? Stop talking about harmony. See, so long we've been God first, this second, that third, and now you're forced to make choices. You're forced to make choices, which means now you got to not that it matters, but it seems like you're offending people. No, God in the center, and everything works around. So now I'm giving God a chance to orchestrate everything in my life. I got a daughter playing fast pitch, another daughter playing fast pitch, and I'm traveling. Everything is in harmony. I mean, I've known times when my daughter had a game and wanted to be there. We had to be somewhere else. God would simply change something around so I can accomplish what he asked me to do and I can still enjoy myself. See, the life of God is a perfect life. But you have to become God-centered and not just, I'm always at church. I can't do it. No, they just bump me too much. They just take it all the time. Wait a minute. Now you start to prioritize. Where's God at? God is in the center. Because when in the center, he begins to work everything out. All right? We'll begin that next week. We'll start in chapter 1. So you can go ahead and get a head start and start reading it. We'll be in chapter 1 of this. Remember, you're going to check yourself. All week, you'll kick yourself. And you got to ask yourself, wait a minute, am I being God-centric or am I being self-centric? You got to start thinking, too. Next time somebody get on your nerves at work, you go, you know, before you go out. Before you go out, just settle down and say, okay, God, how you want to handle this? God, my focus is on you. My focus is not on how I feel. It's not on how I want to retaliate. My focus is on you, God, how you want to handle this. And I promise you, I see the wisdom of God is going to walk you out. It's going to walk, because now you're becoming God-centered. Y'all have a wonderful night. Stay in here. Your next class is going to be, your next class is going to be, thank Pastor Walker. It's going to be Pastor Walker and And then your final class, everybody's going to be here, going to be in here together for your final class, which is prayer. I think Pastor Walker is starting off with the Revelation gift. I think that's the book he's starting off with. It's one or the other. Listen, these classes are going to change your life. Now, let me put out a disclaimer. Because I believe in divine order. Okay, I believe in divine order. I recognize most of the faces in here, so I believe, I'm saying this because I might miss somebody. Well, really, those who are watching the internet, this is a disclaimer. What you're learning here in this training center does not give you the authority to step out of divine order. So maybe your pastor might not be learning or maybe understanding all of this. He or she is still the leader in that particular house. So don't go back trying to preach to your preacher. I'm serious. Because even though Aaron and Miriam was Moses' prayer partner. She prayed for Moses from the book. Aaron had been knowing God much longer than Moses. But when they stepped up and said, we can help on God too, what's the making of this? God couldn't leave out the Holy of the Holies. But if you're going to read that passage in Exodus, God left out of the Holy of the Holies. Came and met them at the door of the tabernacle. To get that straight. God believed in divine order. So those that are about to read it, maybe your pastor might not understand all this. That's why God sent you here, so you can be there fully equipped to assist them or her. But they for you to be going back and talking about what you know more than anybody else. That ain't God-centric. Not self-centric, God-centric. I'll see y'all next week. Anybody have any questions? We off air yet? Anybody have any questions? Any concerns?